wonder if any of you have ever heard of an American author by the name of Henry Clay Trumbull. Anyone? No one? He was born in June of 1830, and in his life he published 38 books that mostly dealt with Christian living. He was known for his commitment to personal evangelism, which entailed telling friends and acquaintances about spiritual salvation through Christ. In this way, he was an early practitioner of the modern-day evangelical Christianity. Another author, Robert Speer, tells a story about a chance meeting with a man that was a friend of his, and he happened to meet him on a ferry boat. And he said that Henry Clay Trumbull spoke forth the infinite in the terms of our world and the eternal in the forms of our human life. He said, I told him that when I last had seen Dr. Trumbull a fortnight before, he had spoken of him, the man he had just met. And the man said, oh yes, he was a great Christian, so real, so intense. He was at my home years ago and we were talking about prayer. Why, Trumbull, I said, you don't mean to say that if you lost a pencil, you would pray about it and ask God to help you find it? Of course I would. Of course I would, was his instant and excited reply. Of course, he would. Was not his faith a real thing? Like the Savior, he presented his doctrine strongly by making an extreme illustration to embody his principle. But the principle was fundamental. He did trust God in everything, and the Father honored the trust of his child. Now, I don't know if many of you would think it's silly to pray if you lost your pencil for God to help you find it. Seems like it might be a little extreme maybe in what we would look at. But isn't it important to our faith that we believe that our Father who has created us and is in charge of the entire universe could do something so small? I have to admit, with so many things going around us in this world, that my faith is a constant thought that I search every day to understand its influence and its meaning in my life. How do I become more faithful? How do I stop disappointing God with my thoughts and actions? How do I learn to be the Christian that God expects me to become? I believe we can answer some of these questions if we look to the scriptures and we understand the process we must follow to fulfill our duty as Christians. Let's start with Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. And I might interject right here that today's message will have a lot of scriptures. You know, I don't know if I've said this before, but to me, I really, really don't want to get up here and give you my opinion. I don't. I would much rather just read scripture after scripture after scripture and say, look, this is what God says. This isn't coming from me. I don't want you to necessarily know my opinion. I'm not here to give you that. So today there will be a lot of scriptures as we try and go through this subject. Beginning in Ephesians 2, and we're going to read verse 19, and it says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows unto a holy temple to the Lord. In verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let's turn back now to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 19. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Okay, find it here. Here we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work unto judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Brethren, we have been called by God to become a part of his family. And to do so, we must understand it is our duty to fear God, to keep his commandments, and to become the whole man. Now, I'm not saying that is a gender thing. This isn't about male or female. We understand, brethren, that when we are changed, when we become spirit, in the twinkling of an eye, when Christ returns, there will be no genders. There will be no female and there will be no male. So when I say the whole man, I'm talking about mankind, all of us, whether male or female. We all have a responsibility to become like God, whole in everything we say and do. Let's turn to Colossians 4 and verse 12. Colossians 4 and verse 12. We see here in verse 12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. We all search to understand what God's purpose is for each of us. But do we seek to always do his will in a careful and a balanced way? Let's turn to Matthew 24 and verse 46. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. From the words of Christ, brethren, we are to be about our Father's business. It is our responsibility. It is how we are to be built. As Mr. Kemp said in his opening message, we come out of sin. We change who we are. And we become more like God. It is our responsibility. Today, for the rest of this message, I want to go through 7 points to help us to become the whole man. Committed to our Father with our whole heart as we seek his will with balance and understanding. The first point is knowledge. You must be willing and able to study, to prove all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us that we must prove all things. We do that to build knowledge, to fully grasp the knowledge of the Bible. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you're not going forward, brethren, a wise man once told me, you're going backwards. We must spend the time daily to seek the knowledge, studying the Word of God. Can you imagine if you're going to build your knowledge? Let's say you're a doctor and you spent 10 years to gain the degree, to study, to prove, to understand what it is and what you're supposed to be doing as a doctor. And then you go out and be a chicken farmer. I mean, if we're taking the time to learn the knowledge, yet not applying it in our life, how would we be any different than that? You see, it's a practical application we have to make of taking the knowledge of God and using it daily in our life, in how we live, in how we treat people, how we talk to people, how we show our light to the world. Let's turn to Proverbs 15 and verse 28. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28. It says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." When we are chosen, brethren, to be a Christian and to live this way of life, we can't go backwards. We have to continue to move forward. We have to continue to grow in the understanding through that knowledge, ready always to give an answer. We have to know what it is that we truly believe. We have to search the scriptures daily, as it says in Acts 17 and verse 11. Knowledge is important. It takes hard work. As I said, a doctor doesn't spend 10 years learning to be a doctor. He's not just sitting around watching TV. He's going through classes and studying and trying to understand the different aspects of the body. And it takes years to get to that point where they will recognize him as a doctor. It takes hard work to gather the knowledge that God wants us to know. We have to read, we have to study, we have to open our Bible, we have to pray, we have to meditate, we have to do those things daily to understand and to grow in that knowledge. Let's turn to James 4 and verse 17. James chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Again, we talked about that. Mr. Kemp talked about that this morning. Sin. If we know to do good, if we know that God expects us to study and to pray and to draw closer to him, to develop the knowledge of his way of life, to make it a part of who we are, and we choose to ignore it, it is sin. It is going backwards. Is turning our back on God. What God requires of us to know what is right and to not do it is sin. We are called to the truth. We have a responsibility to follow the truth as it is given to us. Let's turn back a few pages to Galatians 1 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." We have to be very cautious, brethren, that we don't lose the truth, that we don't allow the knowledge of God that he's given us to become unimportant in our lives. We have to continue to build that knowledge. And we do it through the second point, which is understanding. Understanding. Let's turn to 1 Kings 3 and verse 9. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" This is Solomon praying to God for his help, for his understanding. And God heard him. God knew that he wanted understanding and he gave it to him. He heard his prayer. Some have followed the truth, yet have still never understood it. I know every one of us can probably look back over the last 10, 20, 30 years where God has opened our mind, where we have come in and we have seen people in the church and we don't see them anymore. They changed. They no longer were growing in knowledge. They no longer understood what God's plan was for them. They stopped learning and they're no longer here. It's important that we understand the importance that we are growing in understanding. Using the knowledge of God to continue to build a relationship with him. Let's turn to Nehemiah 10 and verse 28. Nehemiah chapter 10. I'll help you on this one. It's on page 686. Just throw that out there, sorry. So, Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 28. Verse 28, now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God. He's talking here about those that stopped associating with the other tribes in the area. They were God's people, and they recognized that they were God's people. They recognized that he had given them knowledge and that they were to grow in understanding. Their wives and their sons and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, they joined with their brethren, their nobles, and they entered into a curse which was given by Moses, a curse and an oath to walk in God's law which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. Understanding comes from God, brethren. He gives it to those that obey him. If we're not obeying what he tells us to do, as was spoken of earlier, if we are sinning, if we are willfully sinning, if we are turning our back on the knowledge and the truth and the understanding that God has given us, then we are falling away. We are losing our path, and we must be careful that we don't allow that. Psalm 111, if you'll turn there, please. Psalm chapter 111 and verse 10. We grow in understanding, brethren, and we have to grow in wisdom. We see here in Psalm 111 and verse 10, and it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." We have been given a privilege of understanding when we are called by God to his way of life. It is a way that allows us to grow and to understand and to have that spirit developing in all of us. Let's go to Psalm 119 and verse 34. Psalm 119 and verse 34. It says, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." And going over a couple pages to verse 104. "Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." If you want to take the time to read all of chapter 119, there are so many different things in that chapter that help us to understand God's way of life, the understanding that we need to take in and develop, and how we become more like him. God is the one who gives us understanding. We must follow the laws and commandments of God, or we will lose that understanding. Are we still without understanding, brother? Can you look at yourself? Can you see clearly a difference today from a month ago, a year ago, 10 years ago? Has your understanding increased in the knowledge of God, in his way of life, and what he wants us to do, how he wants us to live? Let's turn to Mark 7 and verse 18. Mark chapter 7. In verse 18, "So he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?'" You see, brethren, it's what goes into our heart that we must be careful of. The food we partake of, it comes and goes. But what goes into our heart, what becomes a part of our mind, the way we look at things, our understanding, those are the things we have to hold on to. Those are the things we have to continue to develop. Because without knowledge, there is no understanding. We must have the will to study and live by understanding, through consistent Bible study and prayer. The third point is conversion. Let's turn to Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. It says, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." Conversion, brethren, is a humiliating thing. It's a humbling of yourself before God to admit that you are not like him. God didn't call us because we were like him. So we have to change. We go through a conversion process of changing who we are, removing the sin from our life, repenting daily for the things that we need to change. Repentance, brethren, means to change. We are required to make judgments as we discern and see things that go on around us, but we are not to judge. Where is our heart? Are we really seeking to change? Have we understood that through the knowledge and the understanding that God has provided for us through our calling and our conversion, do we see where we need to change? Can we really look at ourselves and go, "That's something right there I need to fix"? It's hard. You have to have a humble heart. You have to be willing to see yourself clearly. And we do that because God gives us His Spirit to help us. He gives us His Spirit to help us see where we need to change. But I can't change for you. And you can't change for me. We have to do it because it's in our heart that we want to. That we want to be different. We want to be more like God in everything we say and do. And it's a lifelong process of conversion. Let's turn to Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts 2, verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" Repent, brethren, be baptized. How can you be baptized if you don't have the knowledge to know what to repent of? If you're not reading and studying, if you're not drawing closer to God, if you're not understanding His Word, how do you know what you're supposed to repent of? You have to do one to understand the other. We have to look. As part of Christians, we have to sometimes look at others that are converted to help us. To help us to see the way that we should be going. And sometimes that's difficult. Pride, other issues get in the way of that. But there are converted people amongst us. There are many that we can look to that we understand that they've been through the fires as well. And we need to make sure, brethren, we are not forgetting that. That we understand what God has done for us, what He has provided for us. Brethren, do we change? Have we changed our inner thoughts to more godly thoughts of what we should be? We need to be building and preparing ourselves to be the bride of Christ. We must gain understanding and continue to go forward in the right way to apply the Word of God in our lives. We must be truly changing what we are and who we are on the inside to be truly converted. Let's turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Almost there. This is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Going on now to verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Turn over just a page to chapter 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of the grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Turn over one more page to chapter 4 and verse 1. And he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. We must walk, brethren, in love and determination. How can we do that? We've got knowledge, we've got understanding, we go through conversion, and our fourth point, we put on the whole armor of God. Why are we doing what we are supposed to do? Chapter 6 of Ephesians. Chapter 6 and verse 10. As we continue here in chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong of the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We pray, brethren, we study what we've been given. We know that God's armor will protect us as we grow toward perfection, to where we can become the total whole man, the way that God wants us to be, perfect in every way, in all that we say and do, as we become more like him. It is all part of our growth. We have the ability, with faith, to move mountains. We must be converted and totally focused on God, growing in every aspect. We must use the armor that God has provided for us as we go through our tests and trials, because they are many, and they're not going to let up. They're not going to get fewer as the days approach. We have to be prepared. We have to wear that armor with everything in everything we say and do. The fifth point, let's turn to Revelation 3 and verse 11. Revelation 3 and verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Brethren, our fifth point, we must endure. We cannot slack off. We cannot forget what we have learned. We cannot allow the evils of this world, the things that are going on around us, to distract us and take us away from God's way of life. We have to endure patiently, faithfully, searching daily for God's truth. We have to stay focused to the end, to stand against Satan as sons of God. We build that faith, brethren, that faith in a God that we can't see, the faith in His promises to us of what is to come. And we build that faith remembering to endure, to stay strong, to stay focused until the end, not falling away, staying until Christ returns, and then we will be blessed. We have that promise, brethren, of being blessed, of being changed to become spirit. Let's turn to Hebrews 3 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Brethren, we must hold fast. We must endure. We have to understand that these tests, these trials, these many different things that are coming upon us, they are to see how strong we are. They are to see if we're faithful, to see if we truly believe in God, if we understand what is there for us, if we understand His blessings for us. Do we understand His promises to us? Let's turn back to Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more so as you see the day approaching." I have to admit, brethren, that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because I see it as an important part of our conversion, of our endurance, of our faith in believing in God, because we can come together with those of like mind. We can come together in a place that God has set His name, in a place where we can worship together, we can honor Him, and we can praise Him. And I see that as an important part for all of us, that we are able to do that even more so as we see the day of the Lord approaching. The promises of God are real to those that endure until the end. We must continue to endure, brethren, to be ready. Number 6, falling by the wayside. If we are to be the whole man, if we are to be totally like Christ in everything we say and do, we can't fall by the wayside. We can't let something so small or so simple take us away from God's truth. You know, I see when I'm driving, I tend to be a little too observant sometimes. So I see goofy things along the road. And one day I saw a shoe. And I thought, how'd somebody lose a shoe? So now they're just walking around with one shoe. I mean, that shoe's laying on the road. Right there it is. And the next day I drive by the same road, and there's that shoe. And the next day I drive by, and there's that shoe. And I'm thinking, they never came back for their shoe. They're walking around with one shoe. That shoe is fell by the wayside, and there it lays on the side of the road, never to be picked up, never to be seen or heard from again. And after 3 or 4 days, pretty sure nobody's coming back for that shoe. How many days before God comes back for us? If we step off, if we forget, if we leave the path that God has shown us, how many days before He comes back for us? Well, brethren, we do have a promise. We have a promise that God will never forsake us. And we know in Romans 10 and verse 17 that we have faith that comes by hearing the word of God. When we hear God's word, when he speaks to us, when he talks to us through his Bible, through his words, through prayer, through our understanding, we have that promise, that faithful promise that he will not forsake us. Let's read James 1, verse 5. James 1 and verse 5 and 6. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Brethren, if we set our sails on a specific course, all right, we have been shown a way by God. And we set our sails on that course, and it is before us. We can't change the map. We can't take it back and say, no, that's not the way I want to go, God. I know you set that course for me, and I know that's where I'm supposed to go, but I don't like that path. We don't have that choice. God calls us to a way of life that we have to change and become like him. Because the alternative is we have nothing. We can't let ourselves be blown off course. We can't allow ourselves to fall by the wayside. We must believe totally in the word of God with a firm foundation. A way of life we must live, walking in faith continually towards God. Continually, brethren. That means daily, hourly, every minute, in every way, in everything we do, and how we look at it. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Brethren, we can lose our way. We can fall to the wayside if we are not following God's wisdom, knowledge, the understanding he provides for us through his Spirit. So number seven is we become complete. You all know the number seven as completion. We are to become the complete man. It is a gift from God. We go on in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. In verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We await, brethren, for the return of Christ. We wait as the complete man. We develop. We understand. We build on our knowledge. We don't fall by the wayside. We endure. We are converted. We are repentant. We are humble. We become God's children. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Winding it down here, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We will be changed, brethren. We will have that chance to meet Christ in the air. I'd like to conclude with a statement from that I read from Carmelo Anastasi. I know some of you know him. He's the one of the ministers in Italy. And he wrote this statement. He said, "Class is an element of the soul. It's not about how we dress, but how we are on the inside. If our relationship with God is normal, then our relationship with people will be normal. If we leave everything in God's hands, then we will see God's hands in everything. Let us be joyful in hope, patience in affliction, faithful in prayer, because we have the promise from God in Hebrews 13 that He will never forsake us. Becoming the complete whole man, brethren, takes effort, a strong will, and total faith and belief in the promises from our Father. Brethren, the work is hard, but the reward is great."